When we talk about truth, many times we think about lying. Because the opposite of telling the truth is what?
Lying.
It's a lie. And as my wife points out to me all the time, the Bible says that all men are liars. As if women aren't. But we know that meant mankind. So women, you're covered in that too. But we're all liars, right? There's a story in Acts that demonstrates what can happen when someone lies. Acts 5, it says, "You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened." And I think many of us are familiar with the story in Acts because Ananias and Sapphira were part of the church. The power of God was moving in that church so strong. And they were giving everything they had to each other so that they could live because they were a persecuted church. And they sold a piece of property and they gave the money to the church. But the problem is they only gave part of the money, which was right. They could give only part. But when they were asked by the disciples, "Did you give all the money?" They lied and said, "Yes, we gave everything." They didn't say we held back a part. And what this verse is saying is that when Ananias lied, he didn't just lie to the disciples, he lied to God. And with the power of God in that church at that time, it was overwhelming, and Ananias and Sapphira died because they lied. How many of you would like that every time you lied, you died? The building would be empty today if we died every time we lied, right? So thank you, God, for your grace and your graciousness and your mercy on us. We often fudge the truth with white lies, stretching things so they sound better. White lies are still not the truth. In our world today, it's common to have people that have their truth. Have you heard that? "Well, this is my truth." They'll say that this is my truth, but it may not be true at all. I did a search to see what my truth really means. My truth, a pretentious substitute for non-negotiable personal opinion. In other words, my truth is really just my opinion. My truth, often used by academics and schools, this is a convenient phrase for avoiding arguments because people can contradict your opinion, but they can't contradict your truth. My truth, the phrase is often used when seeking to justify a controversial personal stance or action because people are not allowed to argue with your truth. I have a relative who thinks that they are a wolf. Hey, guys, come on. It's their truth. Right? You can't argue with them. They're a wolf. Are they a wolf? I said they're my relative. I don't have any animals in my DNA. But they want everybody to recognize them as a wolf and also that they also have a different gender than what God gave them. And then I'm expected to play along as if this is their truth and their truth trumps. That may be an unfortunate use of words. Uh-oh. Their truth overrides what real truth is. And have you seen this in your own lives? Have you seen this in the world? It's as if truth is subjective. I can define my own truth. Well, can you? So what is truth? How can we know what is true and what is false? I get asked that question all the time. What is our standard? What should we use for a definition of the truth? But see, the Bible gives us a definition of the truth. And Jesus says, "I am the way, and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So what is our definition of truth? Jesus. And so if it ain't Jesus, what is it? If it ain't truth. Now, Jesus, the Bible says, created everything, right? So this relative of mine, did Jesus create them a wolf? He didn't. So is it truth?
No.
You can call it my truth all you want, but it's not truth. And this is how we're supposed to live, is understanding the truth. Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. You see, it's through his Holy Spirit that we hear truth. It's through God himself that we hear truth. We hear it through the Word of God, through the things Jesus said, the things that he's given us. How many of you realize that God's speaking to you all the time? Especially by his Holy Spirit. The world likes to talk about that by showing us an angel on one shoulder and a demon on the other shoulder, right? And these two are arguing back and forth. No. You're arguing. But the Holy Spirit inside of you is trying to speak truth. And sometimes we just don't want to hear truth. Right? Because I want my way. And I've done that many times where something will be happening and I'll start thinking about what is right and true, and I realize that maybe the truth is that I shouldn't have what I think I want. So you know what I do? I'll just ignore it so I can have what I want. I don't want to know the truth. I try to run away from the truth. Is anybody here a runaway guy? But see, we need to love the truth more than our own desires. This is what God's trying to tell us. Some people try to justify their sin by changing God's truth with their own excuses. I've heard this said many times. God wants me to be happy, so I'm going to do what I want because it'll make me happy. Well, God wants you to be happy, so that's the truth. So I can do what I want as long as it makes me happy, right? But that's not what God said. The real truth is that God knows that the only true joy, contentment, and happiness only comes from obeying him in every single way that he shows us. That's the only way to be happy. You can't be happy by doing your own thing. You can only be happy by doing his thing. But we lie to ourselves, thinking that I have to have this thing because it'll make me happy. No, it'll make you miserable. Only relying on God, only by the truth of Jesus will you ever be happy. Amen. Or how about this one? I love it. It's just a little bit of sin. I'm doing most everything. But I just have a little bit. Or you can't expect me to be perfect. As if because you can't expect me to be perfect, it's all right for me to be less than perfect. Well, I'm probably never going to be perfect until I die and go to heaven. But what's my goal? My goal is to have my eyes on Jesus and to be everything that he's called me to be. And then when I find that I've failed, to recognize that he died for me and that his grace covers my failure. And I can run right back into his arms because of his love. That's the truth. A little bit of sin is not all right. But we deceive ourselves, don't we? He knows that when we deviate from his perfect plan, we hurt ourselves and our relationships with him. So now I want to get to the scripture that God gave me as a young man that changed my life. And it's a story in Isaiah 6. And some of you probably have heard it, because it's a great missionary story. And Isaiah 6 is telling of Isaiah being called to be a prophet of God and the mission that God's called him to. And God's people always seemingly found in a rebellious state. You know, the Israelites were always, it seemed, doing the wrong thing. He brings them out of Egypt, and the first thing they do is start to complain. Well, there's no water. Well, God just devastated the enemy against you, and you're worried about water? You don't think God can provide you water? But no, they complain and kick and scream and do all this stuff, and just constantly in Scripture we see all these battles because the people wanted their way, not God's way. So God is calling his prophet to speak to his people. It's a beautiful story filled with angels and fire. And Isaiah starts by telling us what he has seen in heaven, because God had taken him and given him a vision, and he was really just brought up in the spirit into heaven itself, and he's describing what he sees. He says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple." In other words, he saw God himself on the throne in heaven. "And above him were seraphim," angels, "each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying." You can imagine these big, huge angels with six wings, and, you know, I'd be blown away, right? Because I don't think they looked like me. I think they were probably umpteen feet tall and huge and powerful. "And they were calling one to another." So these seraphim, these angels, were calling to each other in the throne room, and they were saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And I just want to point out that thousands of years later, we go to Revelation. And then we see in Revelation 4:8, it says, "And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who has and is to come.'" How cool is that? So I have to assume that they're up in heaven constantly crying out that God is holy. In fact, what I believe is that when we get to heaven and we get our first glimpse of God himself, we're going to all of a sudden, just because it comes from our inner being, we're going to yell, "Holy, holy, holy is God Almighty." Because he is. Scripture goes on and says, "At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke." So these are big, loud dudes, right? They were shaking the building with their voices. And then Isaiah cried, he says, "Woe to me! I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Isaiah's taken up. He sees the angels. He sees the Lord, and his first response is, "Oh, no. Look at this. God himself and all of his perfections, and who am I? Woe is me. My lips are unclean." In other words, my heart is bad. I see my sin reflected in his greatness, in his holiness. So this is Isaiah's confession, his realization of his sin and that he is ruined and unclean. And all this because he's in the presence of God Almighty. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. So what we see is his confession. He's saying, hey, I got sin. But the angel grabs fiery coal from the fire pit, and he flies up to him and he touches his lips. And God, in his great mercy and grace, forgave him and restored him. While Scott was telling his testimony today, and knowing that I was going to be preaching that, I kind of envisioned the same thing. He's in the frozen river. He was a man of unclean, frozen lips. He gets taken to the hospital. And God, through his grace, touched a coal to his lips and healed him and forgave him and raised him up and said, Scott, I got a purpose for your life. Is that cool? He says, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go? Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? He had a mission. He had something that he wanted done. And Isaiah, having been restored and feeling the power of God in his life, said, here am I, send me. Now, I've heard this sermon preached a billion times in my life, and this is usually where they stop. It's a missionary sermon, and you take it in a turn to say, hey, God's calling you. Are you willing to answer and say, here am I, send me? And that's good, right? Because every one of us are called. Every one of us need to respond with, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people. This is God. God's telling Isaiah, I want you to go and tell this people. Be ever hearing but never understanding. Be ever seeing but never perceiving. He's telling them that they hear, but they never understand. They never hear it. They see, but they never really perceive it. They never really see. He's showing them they're not a wolf, but they don't want to see it. He says, make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Well, that seems a little ruthless, doesn't it? That God's saying, I want you to go and preach to them until their ears are shut and their eyes are shut, and I can't heal them because they're too hard-hearted. What's he doing? But you see, because the people were not lovers of the truth, then Isaiah's message of truth would not change them because they wouldn't hear it. They're already stubborn. They're already not listening. In fact, the truth would make them more hardened in their own hearts. It's not the truth that is wrong. It's the evil state of the hearts that are supposed to be listening. Do you see that? It's their refusal to want to embrace truth that causes them to be hard-hearted. It makes their ears dull. They close their eyes to the truth. Because of this, they can't be healed. They stay in their blindness. Do you see that today in the world today? Do you hear things from people on the news and you go, how in the world can they believe that? There's 27 different genders. I only find two in the Bible. And when they say this stuff, you think, they don't really believe that. They're just trying to do something, right? No, I'm telling you, they believe this because they don't love the truth, and the truth that they have is no longer in them, and they're believing lies. It's sad. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 13. The scripture says that many were gathered on the shore and that he sat down in a boat and spoke to them in parables. So Jesus had just given many different parables, and you could call them story problems, and the disciples had questions. You know, they're basically saying, why are you talking in story problems? Why are you telling stories? One of the parables was the parable of the sower, where he sowed good seed on bad soil, some seed on good soil. And you think, and I've asked this question of thousands of people, why did Jesus tell parables? And you know what their answer is? Because he wanted them to understand. It's easier to understand if you tell a story, right? No, that's not what Jesus said. It says, then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. So in other words, are you a lover of the truth this morning? The truth is Jesus. And if you're a lover of the truth, it's been given to you to understand the secrets of the kingdom of God, but not to them. For the one who has, more will be given. In other words, if you have truth, guess what? He's going to give you more truth. And he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. That's pretty tough, isn't it? So the one who has truth, a lover of the truth, he will be given more. There's a reward for loving truth. You get more truth. In other words, there's a reward for loving Jesus. You know what you get? You get more Jesus. I count that a win in my book. And the one who doesn't love the truth, even what he has, will be taken away. I want you to hear that. If you don't love the truth, then even what you have will be taken away. Then he answers the question of why he speaks to them in parables. He says, this is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see. Does that sound familiar? And hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah, which we just read, is fulfilled, that says, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their ears, or see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. And see, to me, the turn and I would heal them is the promise of God, that if they were to turn, if they were to say, Jesus, I know you are the truth, and I love you, I want only you, he'll heal them. But they won't do that, will they? And so part of the point of my sermon today is that when you are not loving the truth, now remember, it's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. It's the whole truth. You can't have this much truth over here and decide I'm going to live in a lie over here and think you're going to be all right. Because when you're living in this lie over here, the truth that you have over here will be taken away. And you'll be deceived, and you'll start believing things that you should never believe. There's only one solution, and that's to love truth more than your truth. Right? In this story Jesus is telling, he's describing his people that no longer love the truth. They love their lies more than their God. Now let's move forward And we're going to see what Paul has to say in 2 Thessalonians about the last days. How many of you believe we're in the last of the last days? Does it feel like God's wrapping things up? I kind of feel he is too. And Paul gives us this look into these difficult times. And he says, the coming of the lawless one is the Antichrist, which we've all heard about. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. In other words, the Antichrist is going to do miraculous things. And with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. So who's he going to fool? He's going to fool those people that don't really believe and want to love the truth. I don't want to be that guy. You know, back 50 years ago, my wife and I are going to celebrate our 50th wedding anniversary this year. Yeah, I know, we were children when we got married. She started working at a bank. She was a teller in a bank. And things were different back then because, believe it or not, there was no computers 50 years ago. So you didn't have counting machines. You didn't have any of this stuff. Everything was done by hand. You wrote everything down. You filed everything. You had to check papers to make sure everything was accurate. I mean, everything was manual. And they sent her to counterfeit money school. Because you know they have a school that teaches you to see counterfeit money? And do you know how they taught her? The whole day, all they did was touch real money. Different denominations. They touched old money, new money, medium money. They just spent the whole day playing with real money. And then near the last, they slipped in some counterfeit bills. And do you know what happened? The people knew what real money felt like. And when they were handed counterfeit bills, they would go, ooh, something's wrong. This isn't right. This doesn't look right. It doesn't smell right. It doesn't touch right. It isn't right. So how do we love the truth? We need to know the truth. We need to know Jesus. You hear people say, well, you need to read the Bible. Well, why would you read Bible? Because you need to be touching the real thing so that you know the real truth. You need to pray. In other words, you need to be in conversation with God. Why? Because you want to know his voice. You know, he says, my sheep know my voice. None other will they follow. When the Antichrist comes and does great signs and wonders and things, I believe that everyone that is a true lover of the truth and is a true Christian, they're going to go, uh-uh, that's wrong. That ain't right. But there'll be a bunch of people that will be fooled. But I think it's as simple as loving the truth more than somebody's miracles. I just want Jesus. I just want Jesus. Paul's given us a look into the last days, the lawless one, the Antichrist, who will deceive by false signs and wonders, and people will be fooled. And because they're not lovers of the truth, they'll be deceived. And look at that, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. In other words, they couldn't be saved because they didn't love the truth. If they had loved the truth, Jesus, they would and could be saved. Because they love their truth, my truth, more than his truth. He says, therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false in order that all may be condemned who did not believe in truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Do we understand this? Because they don't love the truth, he'll send them a delusion. Do you remember Pharaoh in Egypt? Let my people go. And he wouldn't let them go. And at one point, God says that he hardened his heart, so he wouldn't let the people go. Well, God didn't take a man that loved the truth and was trying to do the right thing and harden his heart and say, do evil. What he did was take an evil heart and say, now I'm going to use you for my intents and purposes because you don't love me, because you're not a lover of the truth, because you're not doing what you've been called to do. Because they refuse to be lovers of the truth, Jesus, he then allows them to go wholeheartedly into their sin. Remember, Paul's talking about the last days, the days we're living in. People believing things that just don't make sense. And I try never to talk about politics in this from the pulpit. And I'm not going to today. But I don't know how many of you actually watch the news. But do you ever, like me, see somebody get up, one of our congressmen or, you know, a governor, a mayor, whatever, and they all of a sudden begin to spout things that you know are absolutely not true? It's just not true. And you think, well, they don't really believe that. They're just saying that because they want to get money or they want power. But you know, I believe the Bible's trying to tell us that they do truly believe that because they don't love the truth, their heart is hardened, and they only want what they want, and God has sent them a strong delusion, and they believe the lies that they're telling. How many of you want to be those people? Because I don't. You see, when I was in my 20s, this whole thing that God gave me made me very afraid. It made me afraid of my actions. It made me afraid of knowing that I could grab hold of my own truth, and because I had my own truth, I would begin to get deceived. And I don't want to be deceived. I only want Jesus. Something else that I learned was that when God showed me a truth, I would grab that truth and say, look, I know a truth. And I'd be all proud of myself because I had a truth. What I didn't realize was that the truth is alive. It's real. And whatever I see today that's truth, all I have to turn it around and all of a sudden I see more truth. There's more to it. God is so incredible that there's no way that we could see just a part of him and think we got all of it. We got to be lovers of the truth so that we're always going after his truth. Scripture says that you see and hear, church. We're supposed to be the ones that see and hear. Have you ever wondered how the church has so much confusion about what to believe? We argue and fight and think that we want that what we want and think is the right thing. We separate and leave our churches because we want people to believe what we believe. Well, you guys believe in having drums. And I remember this from when I was a young boy. You couldn't have drums in church because the Africans used drums. And they would call up demon spirits. So if you had a drum in a church, you were calling up demon spirits. Well, is that true? No. But we had people leave the church because there were drums in the church. I've seen people leave the church because the new carpet was the wrong color. And God only likes this color. He doesn't like that color. As if that's truth. We're a weird people, aren't we? Church, we have to be lovers of the truth. We are weak because we don't love the truth more than our own comfort. But when we are lovers of the truth, Jesus says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Blessed are you lovers of the truth, because you see and you hear. Now let's go back to Isaiah. Isaiah has been told to preach destruction. And he asked the Lord, "Then I said, 'For how long, Lord?' And he answered, 'Until the cities lie ruined without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields are ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the Lord is utterly forsaken.'" And that happened. They were destroyed. Because of their sin, because they weren't lovers of the truth, their enemies came in, destroyed them. All of this began to happen to the people. And it was a fulfillment of prophecy. All because they didn't love the truth. "Until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken, and though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste." In other words, it's going to be destroyed. The people are going to be dispersed all over the world. There's not going to be anything left. And then when that happens, he's going to go through and do it again and get rid of whatever was left. This is destruction. So let me ask you, how many of you are living that prophecy where you're finding that your life is destroyed, that you're living in destruction? Nothing's going right. There's a mess in your life. Then he says, because God always has a promise, "But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." And I always thought that was cool. The stumps. I wanted to get a t-shirt that said, "I'm a stump for Jesus." You see, God always leaves us with a promise. Even though the people will be taken away and there'll be great destruction, his hope and a promise. He is showing the people as oaks in the terebinth trees that are cut down and only leaves a stump sticking out of the ground. He's showing that his remnant, those who love truth, that love him, will spring up out of the destruction and bring new life. God always has a plan for the redemption of his people. I wanted to put a t-shirt on here and show, you know, stumps for Jesus. I'm just so thrilled with Scott's testimony today because it was an example of this. He was a frozen stump. And that's all that was left, was a stump. The picture he gives us is that the land is destroyed. And you see that? Nothing but stumps. The trees, the oak, and the terebinth are cut down, and as far as we can see, all that is left are stumps. But you want to see what the redemption of our God does for us? Right out of the stump comes new life. Right out of the stump is new life. Right out of the frozen river in the stump of Scott's life, there's life begin to grow because God loves his people. He loves us, and he has a purpose and a plan for us, for every one of you. We must be lovers of the truth. When we desire our way, our ideas, our sin, more than Jesus, we invite deception. I want you to hear me this morning. When you're seeking your own way, you're inviting deception. So if you think, well, I know what I'm doing, I'm fine. Guess what? You don't. You're deceived. The only way to not be deceived is how? To love Jesus. To love him more than your way. To love him more than your drugs, your alcohol. To love him more than that opposite sex. To love him more than whatever it is. We got to love him more. And as long as we're willing to believe lies, we will have deception in our lives. When we love the truth more than ourselves, he can then move and show us and guide us into all truth. The world around us believes all sorts of things that are just not true. I just never could understand how smart people believe the things that they believe. But Scripture says it's because they are not lovers of the truth, and deception comes so that they actually believe the things that they say. The danger for us is the same. We can't hold on to our thoughts and actions that are not godly. The longer we stay in our sin and the more that deception comes in, it doesn't have to be big things. It could be as simple as refusing to see someone as God sees them. To say, hey, this person is mean. This person offended me. This person is horrible. I'm just going to hate them. Maybe not even hate them. I'm just not going to like them. And yet Jesus is saying, I died for them. I died for them. Who are you to throw them out? I love them. Why don't you help bring correction into their lives? Why don't you pray for them? Why don't you love them? But when we don't, we bring deception. And the longer we stay in our sin, the more that deception comes in. Unforgiveness, bitterness, anger, gossip, and all other sorts of things do not stand up to the truth of Christ, because we know it's wrong. Our love of Jesus, our love of his truth, has to be stronger than our selfish desire. Why don't you stand with me? Worship team, if you want to come up. So, did anybody get your toes stepped on today? Because if you did, I want you to see it through Isaiah's eyes. You heard truth. And you began to say, woe is me. I'm unclean. I'm ruined. I'm full of sin. But I want you to remember that Jesus is there to take the coal, the fire, touch your lips, bring healing. If in your life all that's left is a stump, I want you to imagine in your mind the new green shoot that's coming up. Because that's what God's doing. How many of you want your stumpy life replaced with a new life that is Jesus? Yeah. And it doesn't matter who you are. We all have those things in our lives. If I was called up to heaven and saw what Isaiah saw, you know what I would do? I'd throw myself down and I'd cry out, woe is me! Because I'm seeing the righteousness of God himself, and all my sin would be exposed. And he's not trying to step on your toes this morning to say, oh, you're evil and you're no good. What he's trying to do is to show you that the story is a story of redemption. The story is a story of new life. And all he asks is that we turn to that. Just turn to him and say, Lord, bring your life out of my stump. Scott, thank you for doing that. You're a friend. I love you. And I would feel bad if you weren't here. But because of your obedience to God, I get you as a friend. Thank you, Scott. So this morning, as the worship team leads us in a song, I just want to leave you with this. Be a lover of the truth. Don't allow deception to come in. Allow the Lord to take your stump and bring new life out of it. We're going to have some people up front here that will pray for you. If you want to get your life right with Jesus, if you need a coal touched to your lips, then I want you to come forward and let us pray for you. But whatever you do, this week, I want you to start looking at your lives and saying, where am I holding on to my truth and not his truth? There's nobody here that's a wolf. Doesn't matter what you believe, you got to believe his truth. Lord Jesus, I ask that you touch our hearts, that every one of us would be filled with your Holy Spirit, that you would drive us to our knees, that you would drive us to the point where we only want your truth and nothing but your truth. Lord, we need you, we need your truth, and we need to get deception out of our lives. Give us a desire to love you more than our own sin. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.